So Pastor Carl's coming on up here, and this morning we need to give him something, okay? We need to give him his official license to preach the gospel ministry. So,
and do announcements.
He needed something to hang in there, so there you go, brother.
Wow, everybody. This is cool. I actually need a bulletin. This is embarrassing. Thank you so much. Awesome. Yeah, oh, yeah, I should have watched it. All right. Set my timer because I don't want to steal from any of the message. I love these sermons. How are you guys doing with the Word of God here? Are you guys ready for that? God's doing awesome stuff in my life. I tell you that every time. So let's jump into the announcements. And it just doesn't feel right without praying. Father God, you're awesome. I love being a part of this church. Thank you for bringing me here. Thank you for bringing my wife and my children with me here. Man, just in the class we just had was just awesome, God. You are amazing. It's wonderful to be a part of something like this. Man, I can feel you working in people's lives here like never before, Lord. You're answering my prayers. You are so faithful, even though I'm not faithful. You're trustworthy, even though I can barely be trusted with anything. And any good that's in me is because of you, Lord. Thank you for giving me your righteousness through Christ. Doesn't even make any sense, but God, I love knowing you. Bless us as we go into this time of announcements and reminders, which is so important. But prepare our hearts for worship and for your word, God. Oh, man, thank you for my big brother Thaddeus. I love him so much. I love all the people that I'm meeting here. God, it's just awesome to be at 12th Street. Keep doing what you're doing. I know you will. You'll grow your church. Help us to be patient. Amen. Amen. Thaddeus, I know I'm breaking all sorts of public speaker rules, but I don't care. We're a family. I can't tell you how many times I sit with, there we go, yeah. How many times I sit in that man's office, and I'm like on the verge of freaking out just because of all the stuff that's going on, and I just want, oh, man, Lord, please. And he's just like, yo. So, yeah, I just want to say this is a big milestone for me, and I can't wait to continue the work that God's brought me here to do. And so, yeah, anyways, thank you, and thank you, my dear brother Thaddeus. That's awesome. All right, cool. Church potluck today. That's right. Mm-hmm. Get your fellowship on following the morning service, okay? LAC, there's an announcement here that says it's venturing out again to our homebound church members for fellowship and lunch. LAC provides the lunch, and all involved provide the fellowship. If you know anyone who would benefit from this type of visit, please let Patricia Pillars, Terry Waite, or Cheryl Campbell know so arrangements can be made. You guys mess around being extra salty Christians. LAC, keep it going. That's awesome. We absolutely need that. That's great. The LAC annual Mother, Daughter, and Friends Tea, May 4th, from 11 a.m. to 1:30 p.m. Okay? There's some information there. I'm going to go ahead and let you read that. Youth group and parents, February 17th, plan on staying for a potluck. lunch after the service to get to know Brendan and Shelby Burkett, okay? Continue to read through that information. Committees, there's an announcement there. Read through that, all right? 2018 tithe statements, that's going to be available with Sister Cheryl Campbell, and you should let her know if you haven't picked it up. It's been mailed to you. Human trafficking awareness speaker, that's going to be on February 25th at 11 a.m., okay? So that's a really important topic. I really encourage you to go there if you can make it, and I believe they still have the sign-up back there at the Welcome Center. Bronson Commons, you can also sign up for that. I think it's the first one is going to be on May 10th, but check the Welcome Center again for that, okay? Young Adult Group, Sundays at 5:30 p.m. to 7 p.m., and we have the telephone number and address for Jim and Amanda Dieters, okay? Shout out, woo-woo, all right? That's right. If you're a young adult, I'm serious. Please go to that, okay? You're not meeting today. Okay, so we're going to resume next week. All right, good. I think it would be good, especially if you haven't been there and you're planning on going to their home, regardless of what week it is, you should probably call just to make sure they're having it. But if you're a first-timer, that's for sure. But, yeah, I mean, I don't want to call people out, but I'm telling you right now, if you're a young adult, I really want you to go to that, okay? And that's the biggest emphasis I'm going to put on it until I see you in person. All right. Wednesday night dinners, baked spaghetti, garlic bread, and red velvet cake. Uh-oh. I can't eat that, but that sounds so good. Wow. Okay. Excellent. Praise God. Sign up if you're planning on going, okay? Men's basketball, Mondays at 6:30 p.m. Nate Penning, come hang out with us, okay? He's so mad. That's okay. That's okay. Speaking of Nate Penning, I have a little bit of announcement, okay? For Nate Penning's awesome small group meetings, okay? Praise the Lord for him and for everybody that's going to that. We had an awesome conversation yesterday. God's doing amazing things with that group and amazing things with us. I want to get to know him, and I've told him that already. I expect fully that we'll be best friends and brothers in about a week or so, okay?
We should talk first.
That's right. There's some information I don't know yet. Uh-oh. Okay, address is going to be changed, okay? They're going to be, the hosting address is going to be changed. I'm going to make sure I change that in the back also. And that address, listen clearly, okay, closely here, 34307 First Street. It's the same as that, Nematawan? Paw-paw, I'm just making up stuff, okay. 34307 First Street. Paw Paw, Michigan. It's on the same side of the road. It's just two houses west of their residence, okay? So just come check in with Nate or myself to confirm that address if you have questions, all right? And I encourage you to let the rest of your attendees know. Great. Men's prayer breakfast is also continuing on Tuesdays. Man, we've been having an awesome time. I feel like doesn't it feel like I'm exaggerating sometimes when I talk about this stuff? I'm so for real, you all. I don't know how to do this without freaking people out. You know what I mean? Okay, yeah, that's right. I'm going to keep freaking them out. Guys and gals, if you're not involved in a small group, I'm okay. And if I'm offending people, let's talk later, okay? But I'm serious. If you're not part of a small group, you are missing out. Man, Pastor Thaddeus laid it down today. And our 12 things about 12th Street study today. Isn't that right, Bill? That's right. I just called him out like that. You're okay with that. Right? I mean, we were talking about church community. Can I just read something from our study? Is that cool? We're at 7 minutes, 20 seconds. I'm trying to be accountable here. I'm serious. I'm serious about the message. I don't want to steal from that. You guys are missing out on some good stuff. Session 5. This is some of the stuff we learned about here, okay? Point 2 in session 5. We exist to encourage people toward church membership and fellowship. When we talk about membership here, specifically in this context, it's about the membership of the church when God adds you, when you've trusted on Christ, Lord Jesus, and you're involved in the assembling together, right? The fellowship, where we are actively involved in each other's lives, centered around the Lord Jesus. It says you are a member of God's own family, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian. Ephesians 2:19. I circled this and wrote, crucial! They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship in the breaking of bread and to prayer. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and 46a. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9. Point one. As a member of God's own family, your Father has given you opportunity and responsibility to fellowship. Opportunity and responsibility. Point two, as you spend time in worship, fellowship, and service with your brothers and sisters, you will grow closer in relationships. We're not supposed to live life alone, y'all. When you live for God and walk in the light of his presence, you will serve and worship together. You know, there are some people in this church who don't get a whole lot of visitors that would like them. And I can't visit them all. No pressure. Just saying. I went to the gospel mission, Kalamazoo Gospel Mission, because we have it sometimes in the announcements. And I was like, what is this place? And I went to go visit, and I went in the back. And I first, when I walked through the door, I tripped over some trash, and there's just filthy on the floor. I'm so sorry if somebody works there, but you might like why I'm bringing this up. And then I walked towards the back. Everything's everywhere. If I wanted to find something there, I don't know if there's such thing as a department in there or a section. And then I said, I'd like to talk to the director, please. And I go into the back. You know what I saw? Mountains of clothes. I mean, actual mountains of clothes. They had not been touched. There were six people working back there, one of them being the director, the only one who was actually employed back there. The rest were volunteers. She said, what do you want to know? She was kind of weirded out that I was there. I was like, why are you here? Like, you know, who does that? Goes, visits places and say, I just want to look around. Yeah, it is pretty dirty in here. Okay, thank you. Now, I told her, I really care. I want to know what's going on. I'm from 12th Street Baptist Church. I didn't tell her I was a pastor. I just said, I want to, you know, and she said, oh, okay. We started talking. I just said, so what do you need? She said, we need volunteers bad. And I was like, wow. And that's not the only location. You know, the same six people just devote themselves to that place because of the need they see. You know, our purpose is to evangelize. 11 minutes. So my challenge to you is in the journey of being salty, we're here to get pumped up by the truth of God's word, to be led in worship, and we want to acknowledge our Lord and Savior in everything we do in our lives. And I like to relax and rest too, but I'll tell you what, can I challenge you to look into your life and say, what is getting in the way of me being salty? Do you have some time to get together with some people and go show the love of the Lord Jesus to a ministry that's lacking, to a group of people that have been forgotten? So as we're listening to God's word today, let it come in, change you, and then be expressed in your actions. And I encourage you to worship the Lord today with everything you got, whether you do it quietly or whether you express yourself in a big way, okay? Thank you so much. Before we pray, one thing I want to challenge you as you greet one another, just ask him, how salty was your week? We're not judging each other, assessing each other, going, how salty were you really, right? But I want you to say, how salty was your week? That's what that means is, how are you doing in following and serving the Lord Jesus? How are you doing with the lessons we're learning? You don't have to say like that, really. I just want you to connect with each other. That's really what this is about. Okay? Great. Father God, thank you so much for our time together. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your servants here who are volunteers, who are being really salty people. And some of these people don't even know their names in here. And they like it like that too. God, there are people who are devoting themselves to you and they can't do it in their own strength. They're depending on you and you're just blowing us away with the way that they're serving. And they don't even realize that they're just oozing with your spirit and power. Would you do that in us? And for those who are leading us in worship today, God, would you just fill them in some kind of special way? Unite them in some kind of special way as they present us a song and lead us in worship, that we would praise you with our lips, which is good for us to do as kings and priests. Bless Pastor Thaddeus, who's going to speak today. I know he's going to bring it because you're the one who's working in him and through him to do so. And for those who are working in the audio and video room, bless them as they're ministering in that fashion also, Lord. We know you're with us. Help us to be aware of our dependence on you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, greet somebody. Ask them, how salty was your week?
As you're making your way back to your seats this morning, remain standing. We're going to open with This Is Amazing Grace. Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger, a King of glory, a King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder, a King of glory, a King above all kings. slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love that you would take my place.
My life began. That's And this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, you are the ransom of our life, our song. You are so good. We worship you for your grace and our salvation.
Let the king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from, oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life, oh, he is my song. You are good, good, oh, you are good, good, oh, you are.
Pray that our our lacking abilities, Father, that we've honored you. Father, we just want you to know we love you. Lord, we just pray for our pastor this morning as he comes to share your word with us, Lord. We just pray you pour your spirit out on him. Give him power to preach the word. And Father, just open our hearts to the message that you have for us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will the ushers come forward, please?
Father, we are so thankful to be reminded that you are good, but you are more than just good. You are great. You are awesome. You are infinite in power, Lord, and you never let us down. Father, this morning as we take up this offering, may we give back to you a portion that you've given to us, and we pray this down in your Son, precious and holy name. Amen.
Overcome.
I'm so thankful for our choir, for our praise team. I mean, I feel like I'm rounding third base this morning, ready to go home, right? We're going to hit a home run this morning. Well, at this time, we'll dismiss the children to Children's Church. And let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, as we continue to explore what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, and how he is encouraging us to be salty. And if you've been here for the last few weeks and you haven't figured out what being salty means yet, it's all right. Slow learners are good learners. But I hope that you're getting a sense for what Jesus is teaching here and why we need to be salty. So turn to Matthew chapter 5. A man was sitting on the edge of the bed, watching his wife, who was looking at herself in the mirror. And since her birthday was not far off, he asked her what she would like for her birthday. "I'd like to be 8 again," she replied, still looking in the mirror. On the morning of her birthday, he rose early, made her a nice big bowl of Cocoa Puffs, and then took her to Adventure World theme park. What a day. He put her on every ride in the park: the Death Slide, the Wall of Fear, the Screaming Roller Coaster, everything that was there. 5 hours later, they staggered out of the theme park. Her head was reeling and her stomach fell upside down. He then took her to a McDonald's, where he ordered her a Happy Meal with extra fries and a chocolate shake. Then it was off to the movies. Popcorn, a soda pop, and her favorite candy, M&Ms. What a fabulous adventure. Finally, she wobbled home with her husband and collapsed into the bed, exhausted. He leaned over his wife with a big smile and lovingly asked, "Well, dear, what was it like being 8 again?" Her eyes slowly opened and her expression suddenly changed. "I meant my dress size." The moral of the story: even when a man is listening, he's still getting it wrong. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, it says this: "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, 'Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment.' But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, 'Raka,' shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, 'Thou fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has aught against you, leave your gift before the altar. Go your way first, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and you be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, you shall by no means come out from there until you have paid the very last penny. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say unto you, that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if your right eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. And if your right hand offends you, cut it off and cast it from you. It is profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. It has been said, 'Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement.' But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, except for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery." Let's pray here together. Lord God, give us understanding of your word and help us to each apply it to our lives so that we may be better followers of Jesus Christ. Amen. The righteousness of the Pharisees could only speak to what people saw on the outside. In verse 20, it says that your righteousness needs to exceed that, be greater than that of the Pharisees, or you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter in this passage. And so here's what we need to have in our minds as we go through this passage. The righteousness of the Pharisees was built on the exterior. Our righteousness is built on the interior. So they had heard. The first thing that they had heard was, thou shalt not kill. And if you kill, you are in danger of the judgment. That's verse 21. Now in Leviticus 24, 21, it says, he that kills a beast, he shall restore it. So you kill an animal, get him a new animal. But he that kills a man, he shall be put to death. In Numbers chapter 35, verses 16, 17, and 18, if you smite, my favorite Bible word right there, right? Smite. If you smite him with an instrument of iron so that he dies, he's a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Verse 17, if you smite him throwing a stone at him and he dies, you're a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. And then if you use a wooden instrument to kill him, you're a murderer. Murder should be put to death. That's what the law said, right? That's what it says. You have heard that it has been said of old time. Thou shalt not commit adultery, or thou shalt not kill. If you kill, you will be in danger of the judgment. Now the judgment here, it was a court that sat in each city or town and consisted of seven members. It was the lowest court among the Jewish people. And from it, they could make an appeal to a higher court, which was the Sanhedrin, or called the council. So here's what they tried to strike into the hearts of the people this fear. If you kill somebody, you have to sit before the judgment. This group of seven who will determine your fate. But here's what Jesus said. They thought that the judgment of the tribunal court demonstrated a terrible problem for the murderer. But here's what Jesus says. If you're angry without a cause, verse 22, you're in danger of the judgment. In Ephesians 4, 26, we're told, be angry and sin not. Okay, being angry is not a sin. But if you're angry without a cause, Jesus says, you are in danger of the judgment. Well, that judgment goes right back to the same group of seven. But then Jesus takes it a step further. Before we get to that next step, 1 John 3:15 says this, whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That's pretty severe, is it not? So then Jesus says, if you say, raka, you're in danger of the council. This is a Syriac word. It's expressive of great contempt. It comes from a verb that signifies that someone is empty in their head. They're slow, senseless, stupid, shallow brains. So if you say to someone, you're stupid. You have no brains. Here's what Jesus says. You're in danger of the council. The council was the Sanhedrin. 72 total members of this higher court in Jerusalem. It was made up of the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees. And so Jesus, they said, don't murder. You're in danger of the judgment. He says, oh no, you're angry with your brother without a cause. You're in danger of that judgment. You say raka to someone, whoo, now you're in even more hot water because this is the council. But then he takes it even a step further. If you say thou fool, you're in danger of hell fire. We have to understand what it means to say thou fool. In Joshua, the book of Joshua chapter 7 and verse 15, Israel has just gone into the Canaan land. They marched around the walls for 6 days, one time each day. On the seventh day, they marched around seven times. And Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, Jericho. I just heard my daughter sing that in a concert the other day, so it's in my head. And the walls came tumbling down. So then God said, when you go into the land to take it, do not take any of the stuff. Leave it there. It's the Lord's. Well, a man named Achan took some of the stuff. So in Joshua 7:15, here's what it says. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, because he has wrought folly in Israel. To say thou fool is to ascribe to someone that they have done something worthy of death. To say thou fool to someone is bringing folly to the people around you. And so it's not just you're a fool, because doesn't the Bible call people fools? In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1, the fool has said, I'm sorry, Psalm 14, 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Didn't Paul call people fool? Didn't Jesus call people fool? Jesus said, oh, you fools, slow of heart. Paul said, fools, slow of heart. So to call someone a fool, so we have to understand, to say thou fool is what you're doing, is you're attributing to someone that they have done something worthy of death. You are cursing them. You're bringing judgment on them. And here's what Jesus says, that hellfire is what you'll be given. Hellfire, it's a reference to the fire of Gehenna. The city of Jerusalem, the old city, is surrounded by this valley. In a portion of the valley, they would throw their trash, their garbage in, and it was on fire. They lit it on fire, and they would just continually throw their trash in there, and it was always burning. That fire never stopped. But not only that, this is where in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings 16:3, it says that they took their children and made them pass through the fire in the Valley of Hinnom. Well, this fire of Gehenna, they literally were offering their babies as sacrifices in this fire. It's terrible, terrible stuff. But the fire of Gehenna became known as a fire of judgment. They would even throw dead bodies into this fire. Now, Jesus uses this illustration of Gehenna, not because hell is that trash heap, because it was something they could look at right outside their city wall and go, yeah, we know the fires of Gehenna. It's terrible. It's awful. Jesus says, if you say thou fool to someone, you accuse them of doing something that's brought a curse to your people, you are worthy of hellfire, the Gehenna fire. So in other words, Jesus says three things. They said, if you kill, you're in danger of the judgment. Jesus says, if you have unjust anger, if you have anger accompanied with an expression of contempt, to say rakah, or anger with an expression where you curse someone. Now, all of these things are internal matters. They can express themselves on the outside, but they're all internal issues. The judgment, the group of seven, the council, the group of 72, could they really judge someone based on what was going on inside their heart? No. And then something that the judgment or the council could judge them on, if they said, thou fool, they still couldn't bring hell fire as the punishment, could they? No, they didn't have power over that. So here's Jesus' point. Listen, we said all of that to say this. Get this. The judgment to be feared was the judgment of God. The only judgment to be feared is the judgment of God. In Matthew 10:28, it says this, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And that word for hell there takes us back to the fires of Gehenna. So in verses 23 through 26, it says, therefore. Now, this is just a Bible rule. We've got to learn this. Anytime we see the word therefore in Scripture, we have to see what it's there for, right? So he says, therefore, because the matters of the heart are the most important matters. Therefore, because of this, before offering a voluntary sacrifice to the Lord, a gift, first make sure you have not wronged your brother with unjust anger. First, make sure that you have not made an expression of contempt towards your brother. Make sure that you haven't made a statement of wickedness about them. And if you have, first, go to them and reconcile with your brother. Make it right. If you're guilty of wrongdoing with your brother, you will face judgment. Now, what judgment? The seven. Maybe if an appeal is made, the 72. See, it wasn't just that they had been saying stuff, but sometimes they actually were harming each other legally. Going back on an agreement. Or causing harm to someone else. And so here's what Jesus says. He says, if you're guilty of wrongdoing, you go to your brother first. Because otherwise you will face judgment, arrest, and imprisonment. You'll be forced to pay every little thing, every cent that you owe, if you have wronged someone. So why do you bring your gift to God and not make it right with other people? In the law, they had this thing where if they harmed somebody, if they wronged somebody, they had to go offer sacrifices to God. So here's what the people started to do. They're like, it's uncomfortable to go to my brother. It's actually easier to just go to God. Now, should it be easier to just go to God? It should be harder to just go to God because God sees everything. He is the judge who really judges. We don't need to fear the judgment of man. But they would skip the step of going to their brother and they would just go to God and say, here, God, here's my sacrifice for my wrongdoing. I'm sorry. And they would never make it right with their brother. And this drove God nuts. How do I know that? Because Jesus tells us right here, don't go to God first. Go to your brother and make it right with him. Then go offer your gift to God. I wonder how many gifts have been left at the sacrifice of God that should never have been offered because we should have been making it right with other people. I wonder how many broken relationships, strings of hurt feelings, and people that have been trampled on and stepped on and wronged, really wronged, and we just went to God and said, I'm sorry, and thought, if I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me. Woohoo! And you know what? We're missing the point. First, if you really want to confess your sin to God, go make it right with your brother. See, Jesus isn't dealing with the external. He's getting right to the heart of the matter. He's dealing with what happens on the inside. Now what Jesus starts to do, well, I've got to say this. Jesus wanted us to consider that the relationship of being right with God means being right with each other. In order to be right with God, we must be right with each other. When not right with each other, we are not right with God. That's the truth. See, this is being salty right here, right? This isn't surface Christianity, where we put on a smile, shake a hand, and say, oh, how you doing? Fine, good. This is where we deal with life. This is where we say, I can't be right with God until I'm right with my fellow man. And so I've got to make sure I keep these horizontal relationships right before I try to pretend that I have a good vertical relationship with God. So now Jesus takes them to some other issues that were external actions that were symptoms of the internal evil. So number two in your bulletin, if you're lost, it's okay. Number two in your bulletin, do not commit adultery. From verse 25. And Jesus takes it so much deeper. Look what Jesus says. Jesus said, he gets right to the internal, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already in his heart. So he says, it's not just the act of having an affair. That's not what I'm just looking at, and that's it. He says, if you're looking on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. Jesus gets right to the heart. This is looking to lust. It's different than accidentally seeing something. This is continuing to gaze, staring at the sensual, imagining what could be from what has been seen. In Job chapter 31, verse 1, Job says this. He said, I have made a covenant with my eyes, not even to look on a maid. So Jesus says, he takes it deeper. He goes, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And you're sitting there going, oh my goodness, I'd be blind. So how do we deal with this without actually deforming our bodies? How do we deal with this without actually, like, mutilating ourselves? How about unplug your stupid computer? Turn off the data on your phone. Ask your spouse to view your browsing history every day. Ask your spouse to read all of your personal texts. Ask your spouse to read all your emails. Take drastic measures on the outside so you can protect your heart. And then Jesus says this, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. See, they said, if you commit adultery, you've done wrong. Jesus is like, whoa, don't even touch. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, Paul says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. In verse 2, because of this, get married. Then you can touch all you want. But if you're not married, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. That goes right with what Jesus said. If your hand offends you, cut it off. Don't give or receive the back massage from the person. Oh, it's innocent. There isn't anything innocent. Let's not play games. We're talking about the heart here, right? We're talking about what Jesus said, that if you think it in your heart, you've committed it. So let's get serious about this. Then Jesus says, you have heard the third thing, the external. If you want to break the legal union of marriage, get a bill of divorce. The bill of divorce came from the judgment of the husband. There was a considerable difference in how the different schools of the rabbis thought that this applied itself. The bigger school, the more famous school, said that a husband could divorce his wife for any reason. The other school, smaller school, less influential, said that if they committed adultery, then they could be justified in filing for divorce. The truth was, the husband in that society exercised this right at his own pleasure. That he was judge in the case. And the dismissed wife, he could dismiss his wife for whatever he decided to do it for. And so Jesus says, this is the internal. If you put your wife away for any cause except fornication. Now, first of all, we need to understand. Fornication denotes sex outside of marriage. Adultery is when you are in a marriage and you have sex with someone. That's called adultery. That's not your spouse. That's adultery. So fornication is always before marriage. That's the meaning of the words. So here's what Jesus says. During the engagement period, if she was found to have had sex, he had the right to put her away or write a bill of divorce. Remember when Joseph was engaged to Mary? He was mindful to, he wanted to write a bill of divorce. They were just engaged because they took engagement seriously. There was a covenant agreement. There was a dowry agreement that was exchanged between parties. And in order to break this, you had to actually write a bill of divorce to break an engagement. So then Jesus says this, whoever marries a woman who has been put away or divorced for this reason commits adultery. Could it be the person that she had committed the fornication with is the one to whom she turns now, and the relationship is born from the poisonous fruit of their infidelity? Here's what I know about this passage. Jesus is not advocating divorce for any reason. He's condemning their system of releasing themselves from their marital duties. They were breaking their legal unions because they wanted out of marriage and were treating their marriage more like a legal decision rather than what God has joined together, let no man tear asunder. So you look at me and you go, okay, so what? What does this have to do with us today? Well, it has everything to do with our hearts. Our righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees. So stop gauging your relationship with the Lord on the external. Jesus knows your heart. To be salty is to live from the inside out. We can't do what we want and be right with God. We have to do what He wants. We can justify ourselves through what is legal or even lawful, but you cannot put one past God. This is the point of Jesus' message. You worry about what people will know about. You worry about earthly judgment. You should worry about what God knows and sees. And you should only worry about the judgment of God. I had a very good friend who was, he was CEO of the key company, lock company, Schlage. Probably most of us have those kind of locks on some building that we've been in at some point. And when he was in his 50s, he was doing very well. He was full of himself. He did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he got a new secretary in who was fresh out of college, 23 years old. And she would give him massages, and she just paid him all sorts of attention. And before he knew it, he started to reciprocate that attention. And pretty soon, she was invited on business trips with him. And they started to have an affair. Then a man came into his life who was salty. And this man said, hey, you've got a problem in your marriage. And he's like, what? Me? No way. And he said, I know that something's wrong. I see something's up. They were good friends. And the man just started to teach him Jesus Christ. And my friend, his name's Larry, Larry trusted Jesus as his Savior. When he did that, the very first thing he did is he went to his wife and he said, honey, I've been having an affair. Okay, she lost it. She punched him. Good for her. And she demanded that the lady be fired. There were some problems with that. He was the boss. He was the one that would be fired. And the wife just reasonably was very upset, very bitter toward this young lady. He quit his job, gave up the title of CEO at a very wealthy company. And he went to work making a third of the money somewhere else so he could get away from his temptation. And he lived every day to make things right with his wife. You know what happened? She got saved through his testimony. 15 years later, you would have never known about any of this because their marriage just seems so solid. One day I was having coffee with the two of them. And she looked at me and she said, you know, coming to Christ was a huge day in my life. But the day that I actually received victory was the day that I said that I forgave my husband and I forgave that woman. Jesus is salty here because he is dealing with the problems of the people that were surrounding him. There were people that were in front of him that were writing bills of divorce, and maybe been married 6-7 times, and just, let's find wife number 8. And Jesus, he gets right to it. He's not saying, hey, you can write a bill of divorce. He got right to it with them. And he said, man, quit living for yourself. And he had people that were thinking that, hey, as long as I can look, but I can't touch. And Jesus is like, whoa, where do you come up with that? And Jesus gets to the heart of the issue. And this morning, Jesus is getting to the heart of the issue with you and I. And he wants us to be salty. Because here's what happens with salt. You have two separate compounds, sodium and chlorine. And when they come together, there is an explosion that takes place. Both elements change. And they become one unified element of sodium chloride salt. And in order to be salty, both of those chemicals need to be active. In order for you and I to be salty, we need Jesus Christ to be living in us and changing us from the inside out. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you so much for your word. Lord, we've heard so many things about what the law says. And I thank you that we should not be looking at the law saying, how can I get away with this? How can this benefit me? But Lord, we should be looking at it and saying, God, how can I be what you want me to be? And so, Lord, I pray for all of us in here this morning. These subject matters are heavy. These are all real life things. So, God, I pray right now that each one of us would just let you do a work inside of our hearts. If anyone here, Lord, has never trusted in Jesus Christ, thank you for the song that we sang, that it's amazing grace that you bore my cross when you died on the cross. And thank you for the other song that we sang, Lord, that said that you were on the criminal's cross. You were buried. But then you gained victory over death by rising again. Lord, if any here will trust in what Jesus Christ did for them, you will save them. And that reaction will take place in their life where they are no longer their own person, but now they are salt in Jesus. They are Christian. And Lord, if anyone here needs to trust you, I pray that right now in the quietness of this moment, they would give their heart and life to you. And I pray for those, Lord, who have trusted you. I pray that you would help them to be honest this morning. Are we salty? If not, God, convict us, help us, turn us to what you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing this closing song. And if you need to trust Christ as your Savior, I would love to meet you at the front and talk to you about trusting him. And if God has spoken to your heart and you're going, man, I'm not salty. I've been worried about the outside, not the inside. This morning, let your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, and let him do his work on the inside. And let's just sing this out to him.
A thousand times I failed, still your mercy remains. Should I stumble again, still I'm caught in your grace. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. Your glory. glory goes beyond all fame. My heart and my soul, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace, to love you from the inside out. And praise become my embrace, to love you from the inside out. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all pain. And the cry of my heart is to consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace, to love you from the inside out. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond. God of faith, and the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out. Oh, my soul, rise up from the inside out. Oh, my soul, rise up.
So, Lord, is a church united right now, we cry out to you. We say, Lord, we want you to let justice and praise to become our embrace, that we love you from the inside out. Help us not fear what man can do unto us. Help us not fear the judgment of those around us, but help us, Lord, to be ever mindful of the judgment of God, the grace of God, the truth of God. And that you, Lord, will be our hope, our passion, our light. So now unto you, the eternal, immortal, invisible God, be glory and honor and power and dominion, both now and forever. And bless the food we're about to eat to our bodies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We invite everyone to stay for the potluck. If you're visiting with us, we would like to invite you to go first through the potluck line. And if you are a senior,